on such an important topic as this. Let's go ahead and ask him to guide and direct our thoughts to know his will. Our Heavenly Father, it is our desire to truly give you the glory that you deserve. And Father, we know that you want us to sing, Father, not just in a worship service, but within our homes. Father, you want us to fill our lives, Father, with that which glorifies you. Father, we want to be very careful about the music that we let into our homes, into our minds. Father, just into our vehicles. And so, Father, we'd ask for your wisdom, that you would guide and direct us tonight into your truth. Father, that we might follow you and do only what is pleasing in your sight. For in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Whenever you talk about music, unfortunately in the Christian world, there's been a whole bunch of heat and very little light. There's been a lot of division, a lot of fighting, a lot of opinions. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about where I have come from, where I have been, so you know a little bit more about my personal experiences with music within the church. My parents are very, very conservative, and so I was raised in a hymns and classical music, and that's it. Okay, that's pretty much the way it was, hymns, classical music. They did kind of go a little crazy liberal and let us sing some psalms every once in a while, like some praise songs, as long as the words were from Scripture, you know, like as the deer, that type of stuff. That was a little on the fringe there. So I was taught piano as a child, taught to play the trumpet, guitar. So I know about music. I can sing parts. So I understand the musical side of it. Went to a conservative church. Went to another church, and so I was about 10, 11 years old, and the music went crazy at that church. And by crazy, it was taped music. It was you know, hymns to tape music with, you know, more than just a violin in the background. And I even heard people within the church actually, and this is talking like as a 10-year-old, people in the church were actually using four-letter word profanity in front of me at how vile the music was and how ungodly the music was because it had just a little bit of a southern gospel twang in it. Dead serious. I'm talking 10 years old. I heard people use profanity in front of me about the music. Okay? So from there, went to another place that was much, very, very conservative. It hymns only, classical music only, very conservative. And I'll talk a little bit more about that to come. There, I went off to, teenage years, kind of became rebellious, went kind of beyond that and began to listen to secular music, whatever you call that, and went in there and listened to other things, and then got into, Eminem, hardcore rap, F-bombs. Okay, so I listened to that. I'm just talking this morning about being honest. So being honest, I listened to that in high school. Listened to other stuff. It would be considered very profane, sexually immoral type stuff. Listened to that in high school. Then went off to a Christian college and experienced the other side, which would be, no hymn books, only TV screens, those type of things. Electric guitars on drums, everything. And so I experienced both sides of that. And so I've been on both sides. And I'm going to be completely gut-level honest. From my experiences on both sides, neither side uses Scripture to prove a point. They all say they do. Okay? But they don't. And I've been there. I'll give you an example. One of the reasons that I say this is when I was in high school at the really conservative church, I remember the youth pastor. He quoted Psalm 40, verse 2. Okay, Psalm 40, verse 2. It's not on the list here because it has nothing to do with music. But Psalm 40, verse 2 was about David's just praising God for delivering him from the horrible pit. And he said the Hebrew word for horrible means noise. And so the pit of noise means David was praising God for delivering him from rock music. And I remember I was like 12, I would have been about 14 at the time. And I remember going, if that's the best argument you got against rock music, you're crazy. Okay? I'm not saying that he was not right in trying to warn us from the music. But he was completely butchering Scripture and twisting Scripture to prove a point. And I've seen the same thing from the anything goes, the Christian rap, the whatever it may be, that they will take a Scripture verse, and they may use a Scripture verse, but they twist it. And so for me, my whole life has been, what does the Bible say? That's it. I don't care what this Christian singer says, that preacher says. I only care what the Bible says. And so this is going to be more, not just about church music, because the question that's being asked is more like, hey, what can I listen to on the radio when I'm at work? You know, what type of music, even, you know, just riding back and forth in the car? What's right? What is wrong? But I want you to get Isaiah 8:20. This is where I want you to begin. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We only have one concern. What does God say? When it comes to music, be it opinions on rap music or opinions on classical music or opinions on hymns or opinions on psalms or opinions on praise music or opinions on contemporary or opinions on rock and roll, they're just that, they're opinions. What does God say? So you may completely disagree with everything I say tonight, and that's fine, that's your prerogative. But I want to know chapter and verse. Chapter and verse is what matters to me. Okay, chapter and verse. Show me where God has said this. Now, if you begin to study Scripture, you will find that walking with the Lord is like walking on a razor blade. There are two errors you can fall into. And you see these errors in the early church. You see these errors in Judaism. And there's two errors. You can fall off one side of the cliff, which is, it doesn't matter what God says, you can do whatever you want. Okay, we see this all over the place. We see this in churches. We see this in personal experience, and personal life. Matthew 7, the lawless one, the one who lives as if God never gave a law. And these are the people who will say, any type of music is good, so long as the lyrics are okay. You can do whatever you want. Well, doesn't God have something to say about music? Well, it doesn't matter. Do whatever you want. Okay, that is error. But you know what? You can equally fall into the other side of error, which is the error of the Pharisees. This is the error that the church of Galatia was falling into. And that is where God has not spoken, you make a law. And where we must be is if God has spoken, we will repeat it. If God is silent, we will keep our mouth shut. Because you can fall off one side or the other. And you can fall off one side where whatever God has said about music, we don't listen to. And you know what? The other side is the exact same. Whatever God has said about music, we don't listen to because we know better and we'll add to that. And you can find this in Colossians 2:20. It says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudeness of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. There may be some earthly wisdom and earthly principles concerning music. And there may be some wisdom that godly men or women may have. However, we are not to put that wisdom on the same law as God's law. You will see this in several issues within Christianity. You'll see this when it comes to modesty. Are people supposed to be modest? Yes. Does the Bible tell you how long a woman's skirt has to be? No. Okay? And we can find throughout history, you can find the Puritans, who I love, one of the great famous, I can't remember which one it was, I need to look it up so I remember, one of the most famous Puritan preachers said, you have no idea what goes through a man's mind when he sees a woman's ankle bone. So every single woman in here tonight would be considered immodest, according to that man. Okay? We have to be very careful. Because does the Bible say that showing a woman's ankle bone is wrong? No. Does it say a woman's body should be covered? Yes, and so should a man's body be covered. But we have to be very careful that we do not create law where God hasn't. This can happen within music. This can happen within modesty. This can happen when it comes to voting. This can come to happen with a whole bunch of different things. You can create laws and rules that God hasn't. Notice Mark 7, verse 9. What was Jesus, one of the biggest things he had about the Pharisees? Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. What God says doesn't matter. I know better than God. No. It's wrong either side. This is where it's to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's God's word only. And what I have found is that many godly people on all different perspectives of this issue have a lot of opinions, but very few Bible verses. Very, very, very few Bible verses. Precious few Bible verses. Many times virtually no Bible verses. They may have biblical principles that are true and are good, but if you ask them for chapter and verse, they come up empty. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is because the Bible says very, very little directly to what type of music is right and what type of music is wrong. It says a lot. But let me just ask you a very simple question. And just think this through for a minute. When Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Revelation, how many times did he mention music being one of the big issues in the church? Zero. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, what instructions did he give them concerning music? Zero. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he gave them one instruction concerning music, and that was it needs to be decently in order. Okay, Galatia, nothing. Ephesus, one mention. Colossians, one mention. Not to say that music is not important, but one of the things that has happened with this issue is if you were to poll people and you were to ask them, okay, you are going to go look for a church, what are the 10 things you're looking for? Top three would be music. And I don't care who you are. I don't care if you are crazy liberal, crazy conservative. I don't care where you are. One of the things everybody's looking for in a church is music, 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 music. I would submit to you, if you were to take the New Testament alone, write 100 things about a church, music would not even make the top 50. Love God, love neighbor, preach the word, doctrine, elders, church discipline. It would go on. If you look, when Paul dropped off Timothy to fix the church, music wasn't in his instructions. Same thing with Titus. Why? Because music doesn't matter? No. Music matters. Music matters. But I want you to notice Isaiah 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Okay, notice this. It is possible, and we're going to look in just a minute, but there's only, as far as I know, and I could be wrong, there's only one mention of music that God hates. And it would surprise you what type of music it is. Okay, it would really surprise you. But the issue is this. How many of y'all have ever seen a Muslim woman in Saudi Arabia? Okay? She's modest, isn't she? Is that right with God? No. Why? Because she has the external, but the internal's wrong. Let me just tell you point blank. I can take you to churches right now that sing only hymns that have covered up child molestation. I can take you to churches right now that sing only hymns. And this is, I've had these conversations. No kidding, I've had these exact conversations. Our pastor doesn't preach the gospel. But praise God, we don't have any of that contemporary Christian music. That is nuts. That is crazy. You know what you're doing? You're doing exactly what Jesus says. We're going to look at it in just a minute, Matthew 23. You are straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Is music important? Yes. But we have to put it in the right scale. Because what I have seen is that people will swallow all manner of corruption. All manner of corruption. But our music, at least we're not those stuffy people that only sing hymns. Wait a minute. There are things far more important than music. Far, far more important. And the way the Bible addresses music is differently than the way we'd expect. What we want is we want what Isaiah condemns here is the precept of men. Okay? The precept of men would be, I went to a very conservative high school when I was, went to a private school after being homeschooled, and they had, you know, like the ruler measurement for modesty. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, put it up on the sleeve length, put it up on the skirt length. But I mean, it was, and they had this is the way it's got to be. And we like that. We do. Okay, we like the 3-4 times bad, 4-4 times good. Okay, that's musical stuff. Okay, and we like that. We like piano great, guitar evil. Because it's really easy. But let me just ask you a very simple question. Okay, by the way, I do love pianos. But what is in every single saloon in every single Western movie? A piano. Does that mean we should get rid of a piano? No. What it means is that music requires a far greater discernment. Well, we're going to close with the passage in Hebrews about growing up in the faith, maturing in the faith. And the reason that Paul and John and Peter and Jesus Christ say so little about music is not because there wasn't bad music at that time. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the bad stuff in classical music, because there is. Okay? There's bad stuff in hymn books. There was sinful music at that time. There was sinful music in the worship of the golden calf. The issue is that we want to stay immature. Give me a rule book, and that way I don't have to learn to walk in the Spirit. I do not have to learn Scripture. I don't even have to study. You just give me the Cliff Notes versions. I don't have to know God. I don't have to walk with Him. I don't have to repent. Just give me the rule book, the checklist, and I'll check the boxes and go home. The Bible doesn't give us that. It doesn't give us a checklist on music. So, 2 Corinthians 10:5, what are we supposed to do? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That means everything you've ever thought about music is completely irrelevant. What Jesus Christ says is what must go. We have a lot of vain imaginations. Believe me, I've seen it all. I've heard that God delivered David from rock music. That's what you call a vain imagination. That's not what that passage is talking about. And then at the same time, you can listen to whatever type of music you want to. That is vain imagination as well. What we must be is a people whose mind is captivated by Christ, who think His thoughts, who prioritize what He prioritizes, and let Him transform the way we think about music. Matthew 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. How many of y'all want to swallow a gnat? Remember, he didn't condemn the Pharisees for their tithing. He didn't condemn them for being so precise on those things. There is nothing wrong with studying Scripture and coming to a precise understanding of music. What is wrong is when you think that precise understanding of music makes you right with God. What is wrong is when you think that the woman who's wearing the hijab and the burqa is right with God because she's modest. No, her heart could be far from Him. You can listen to classical music, you can listen to Psalms only, and not be right with God. You can just listen to a cappella music so you don't ever get the music wrong and still not be right with God. We want to focus on the heart being right with God, because if your heart is not right with God, you know what? You will be deceived in your musical choices. And you can be deceived either way. You can be deceived that the music you listen to is pleasing to God even when God hates it. And you can be deceived that you're right with God because of the type of music you listen to. And many people are that way. Oh, I mean, Bob, oh man, the worship was so great this morning. Oh, I just love the music. Does it really matter? You know what I've seen? I have seen in hymns-only churches evil, vile, corrupt people singing songs. And they think they're right with God because of the music they sing. And I have been in contemporary services where I knew the young lady singing personally and knew she was sexually immoral and knew she was ungodly. But you know what? She got that feeling. And they both thought they were right with God because of the music they sang. And neither were. That is why in Scripture, the focus is not on the music. The focus is on the heart. The focus is on making sure that you are right with God. You can have the same song sung by two different people, and God hate it with one and God love it with the next. Notice this in 1 Samuel 16. And I'm going to be honest, us conservative Baptists don't like this verse because it's been used the wrong way. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." I've heard this verse used as a justification for tattoos, a justification for immodest dress, a justification for sexually immoral behavior, use it for a justification for everything. And so people that are conservative go, "Oh, I don't like that verse." That's because that verse is being used the exact opposite. What Samuel is looking at is not a girl walking around in skimpy clothes sleeping with her boyfriend. What he's looking at is a man who appears to be a godly, righteous, holy man. And God rejects that man because the outward was right and the inward was wrong. If I give you tonight scriptural guidelines for music and don't address your heart, I have failed you. Because you know what can happen? You can be a Pharisee and think that because you tithe your spices, God loves you. You can think, because I don't have this CD or that CD and I don't listen to that type of music, I'm right with God. And nothing can be farther from the truth. You can think, well, our church has this wonderful worship, and the whole church can be dead. I have been to churches that sing hymns only, and churches that sing anything, and both of them be equally dead and equally corrupt. We have to make sure we get music in its right place. We have to put it where it properly belongs. Now, does that mean everything goes? No. Amos 5:23. As far as I know, and I'd be more than happy if somebody can point out, this is something I'm studying continuously. If somebody can point out another passage of Scripture, I would love to see it. As far as I know, Amos 5 is the only time that God really talks about hating music. "Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your viols." Okay? That is what we would call the precursor to a violin. This is not a rock concert. Okay, this is not, you know, rap music. Okay? This is Christian music played to very conservative music. And God says, "I can't stand it." Why? Verse 24. "Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream." Do you think when Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Leave your gift at the altar and be reconciled to your brother," I think that might also apply to music? That the greatest commandments are not love God and sing praise songs, but love God and love your neighbor. Listen, we can get so caught up in whether country music's right or wrong, whether jazz is right or wrong, whether, I don't know how you can call rap music, but whether that's right or wrong, okay? And I'm sorry if I offend anybody less word like rap, but I'm just saying, okay? We can get caught up in that and miss the whole point. The point is that music is to be an overflow of a heart that already loves God. And just because you got the music right does not mean God is pleased. Just because you can give a justification for your stance on music does not mean God is pleased with it. God looks at the heart. We are so prone to say, "You know what? I'm wearing a coat and tie. God loves me." That is irrelevant. We are so prone to say, you know what? We sang out of the right hymn book. That's irrelevant. First and foremost, what is the state of your heart? Okay. That is why when Jesus, you don't think, I mean, let's just be honest. Looking at the church at Corinth, you don't think they probably had some music issues? I mean, they're accepting incest. Okay, they're accepting incest. Do you really think they're really going to look at it and say, you know what? I heard that music down at the temple the other day for the pagan god. We shouldn't sing that in church. Do you really think they're doing that? I can almost guarantee you they had music issues too. But the music issues were an overflow of the heart issue. And the heart was what had to be fixed. The hatred, the division, the pride, that is what had to be addressed. You can be arrogant over having the right type of music, and it is not pleasing the eyes of God. I want us to get the perspective right. So 1 Corinthians 10:31. Let's actually talk about music now and what the Bible says about music. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, that includes listening to a song on the radio, okay, that includes singing in church, that includes music playing in the background at your house, do all to the glory of God. Many people wrongly say Christian music's good, secular music's wrong. There is no secular music. There is music that glorifies God and there's music that doesn't. I want to say something here that may shock you a little bit, but this is the truth. If I was to ask you, and I thought about doing this, but I didn't want to like play a trick question, but I thought about asking the beginning here, at the very, very beginning of this message tonight, how many of y'all, couldn't we all agree that a song that doesn't reference God and only talks about love between a man and a woman with graphic depictions of naked human bodies is wrong? I just described the Song of Solomon. Go read it. It's in the Bible. It's inspired. And it glorifies God. And that kind of makes, when you think about it, that way, it kind of rubs you the wrong way. Like, well, wait a minute. No, that's bad. No, God put it in the Bible. And we're going to talk about the Song of Solomon because that is a song. It's called the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. In other words, a wonderful, 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 wonderful God-glorifying song. And us in English don't quite get all the nuances in Hebrew. And the Hebrew is a lot more vivid, let's say, than the English. But it's there. And it's glorifying to God. So what we must do is we must find what God likes, not what we like. And I'll use an illustration here. I hate saxophones. And I hate jazz. I cannot stand it. If every saxophone on planet Earth was destroyed, I would cheer and not cry. Like, really, I cannot tell you how much I hate saxophones. It just, and if you love it, I'm sorry, but I can't stand it. I have a friend named Dan. He plays the saxophone. And he played in a jazz band in college. Okay? Now, we're not even going to talk whether jazz is right or wrong here, but we're going to just say something. If God loves jazz, who cares if I hate it? And if God hates jazz, who cares if my friend Dan loves it? It doesn't matter whether music rubs you the wrong way. It doesn't. It matters whether it rubs God the wrong way. Music is not about drawing you into the presence of God. Music is about glorifying God. And if you hate it, I really don't care. And if you love it, that's a bonus. When it comes to music, there's only one question. Does God like it? And let's be very careful. It would be very easy for me as someone who hates saxophones to say there's no way on planet Earth that God likes saxophones. And maybe there's not. That would be wonderful if there were saxophones in heaven. But there might be. I don't know. Okay, I haven't been there yet. But you know what? If they're in heaven, I'll learn to like it. Because it's not about me. So when it comes to music, your taste is completely irrelevant because music's about glorifying God. And that includes what we would call secular music. Okay, I really don't care if you were raised on the Beatles and whatever. I guess not Backstreet, but what was it? Beach Boys. I really don't care. If God likes it, That's what matters. If God hates it, that's all that matters. I don't care if you were raised like me on classical music. By the way, I love opera. I know that may really drive people wild, but I love opera. I think I love the sound of it. I mean, I love like a really good baritone singing opera. I know that drives some people up a wall. I love it. But you know what? That doesn't matter. There might be people singing like that in heaven. There might not be. God may love it. God may hate it. There's only one thing that matters. Not what I like, not what you like. What God likes. We're about glorifying Him. The way I illustrated to a friend talking to a pastor friend of mine this past week about this, and I said, you know, you can buy your wife the best weed eater for her birthday, and she really won't care. You know why? Because your wife doesn't want a weed eater. And you can come up with the best song in your opinion, and it doesn't matter. Does God like it? That is all that matters. So how do we know what God likes? Well, we ask Him, and He wrote it down. Okay, He wrote it down. And we are not given the luxury of ignoring it. We have to see what He actually said about music. So, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you want to know what music glorifies God, does it pass the Philippians 4:8 test? You can eliminate 99.9% of all music, of almost every genre, by that alone. You really can. I used to listen to country music, and I quit listening to it, and I was working on a job site one day, and the guy said, "Preacher, why don't you listen to country music?" I said, "Well, I like it, but I just can't listen to it because of the lyrics." "What's wrong with this song?" "It's just a love song." "Yeah, about two people that aren't married." "Okay. What about this one? It's about a little boy looking up to his dad." "Yeah, what was the first part of the song?" "Oh, yeah, he repeated a curse word to be just like his dad." "Okay. What about this one? I mean, this is great. Yeah, it's talking about them getting drunk and committing suicide because they're committing adultery and can't be with each other." After three or four songs, he changed the country radio station. That was just a bad station. I'm not saying that there aren't good country songs. I'm not saying that there aren't good pop songs. I'm not saying anything. But I'll be honest with you, and then this is where people really don't like it, but this is the truth. You can eliminate a ton of opera simply because of the words. It's amazing to me how people look at Hollywood and say that's filth and Shakespeare's wonderful. That's called hypocrisy. Shakespeare, some of it is good, and some of it is worse than Hollywood. It's the truth. You see, we have this idea sometimes that what's old is good, as if the people 100 years ago didn't ever commit sexual immorality, as if there was no homosexuality, as if there was no sin 100 years ago. How many of y'all have ever heard of Tchaikovsky, the most famous Russian composer of all time? How many of y'all know he was openly gay? He was an open homosexual. He was. It's documented. Now, let me ask you this. Would you listen to music written by an openly homosexual man? It's classical music. And that kind of blows our little mind there, because it's from the Renaissance period. It must be great. Mozart was a pervert. In fact, he wrote a song called "Kiss My," you can fill in the blank. Dead serious. That's the English translation of the German that it was written in. And you can go online, you can look up the lyrics if you want to read them for yourself. Again, but we say, well, it's classical music, it has to be great. You remember when Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the artists and actors of that day. That literally meant actor. It's a Greek word for people who were down at the theater acting out sin and sexual immorality, because the plays of that day were horrible. Hey, there has always been sin. I mean, you do realize that God did do the flood, you know, like 4,000 years ago. That was a long time ago, and there was so much sin. Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, thousands of years ago. somehow we get in this. I had a guy in high school. He was preaching chapel, and he said this: "Our family will not watch any movie that is less than 40 years old." Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. That means every movie that was produced yesterday is godly in 40 years. But again, this goes back to, we want to create categories that God doesn't create. If it's classical, it glorifies God. I don't think that song that Mozart wrote glorifies God. I don't think so. I don't think that God was very pleased with Tchaikovsky's music. Again, we have to be very careful, because I was raised listening to Tchaikovsky. He was one of my favorite composers. Right? Really. But he was someone who hated God. We have to be very, very careful. Very careful. If you follow Philippians 4, verse 8, is it true? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it honest? Is it lovely? Is it a good report? Is this the type of thing I should be thinking about? You can eliminate some hymns because they have really bad theology. You can eliminate most of what's on the radio. You can eliminate most music just from that alone. And we're not even talking about the music. We're just talking about the words. But even within the music, it can create within you desires. Okay, let me just put this out there. If you are married, there is absolutely, in my opinion, from the Song of Solomon, nothing wrong with you singing a love song to your wife. If you are single, you have no business listening to love songs. You know what it's going to do? It's going to stir up emotions and desires within you that cannot be fulfilled. And what does it say in the Song of Solomon? Don't awaken love till it is the right time. Okay? If you're married, I did a wedding one time. The people got offended. It wasn't because of me, but the bride came down to a song, and the song was a man singing about his wife and how beautiful her hair was and about her blue eyes and all of this. And people were offended by it. Have you ever read the Song of Solomon? He describes a whole lot more than her hair and her eyes. And it's pleasing in the eyes of God. If it's between a man and his wife. Okay? If you're single, you don't have any business filling your mind with that. You know, 12-year-old girl listening to love songs? That is a disaster waiting to happen. Okay? Is it good? Is this glorified in the eyes of God? Is it pleasing in His sight? Again, if whatever music you want to listen to, whatever song it may be, if you want to know, ask, does it pass Philippians 4:8? You can eliminate most of it based upon that. Next, Psalm 5, verse 13. This is where we get more into the, okay, well, that kind of deals more with the words. What about the music itself? Okay, we have to be honest. The Bible does not talk about country music, jazz, rap, rock and roll, classical. It doesn't talk about any of that. It doesn't talk about, it's just those words are nowhere in there. It doesn't talk about syncopated beats. That's not in there. It doesn't talk about, it's just not there. It doesn't talk about twang, okay? You know, does the guitar have a twang in it? It doesn't talk about any of that. It's not there. However, there are specific musical instructions in the Scripture where we can know that God actually does care about the music itself. There are some people who say, if the words are good, the music doesn't matter. However, we find that there are tons of instructions specifically about the music. James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, I've heard the slippery slope argument before, again, being raised in real conservative churches. Well, if you move from hymns or from classical music, the next type of music might be right, but the next one may be worse, 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 worse. You know that the church several hundred years ago only sang psalms. In fact, in the verses we're getting ready to look at in Ephesians and Colossians, where it talks about hymns and spiritual songs, many commentaries say that those are all psalms and all that Christians should sing is psalms. In fact, you can actually make a very biblical argument for that, because when Jesus leaves the Lord's Supper, he sings a hymn And the hymn that he sang was a psalm. And this is what really began to really bother me from the super hymns and classical music and the crazy liberal, is neither of them wanted to sing psalms. Yet if you were to look through Scripture, if you want to know what music pleases God, there are about 160 songs, 170 songs that are actually written down in the Bible. 150 of them are in one book. You got the Song of Solomon, you got the Song of Moses, you got the Song of the Lamb, you got some of the prophets would sing, you know, let me sing a song of my well-beloved. You do have some songs elsewhere. But if you want to know music that is pleasing in God's sight, forget the hymn book, open your book, your Bible, and sing out of the Psalms. No questions asked, 100%, that is pleasing in the eyes of God. It pleases so much, he wrote it down. But yet I don't see anyone arguing for that. The church several hundred years ago rejected hymns. I disagree with that. I really do. But they said, God wants us to sing psalms. I think they were right. I think we should sing psalms. You know, in my house, that's what we're trying to sing more of. You know, I love that we were swimming the other day, and Nathan's swimming around singing Psalm 9. I love that. And he's sitting there, and he can barely talk, but he's singing Psalm 9. I'm going, I got to teach this kid more psalms. You know, I'm not going to teach him row, row, row your boat. I need to teach him something else. I want that ingrained in his mind. Okay? We need to sing psalms. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, many commentators would say this is three different musical descriptions of the book of Psalms, and that some of the psalms fit the category of hymns, and some of the psalms fit the category, of spiritual songs. I would disagree with that interpretation. I would say that Psalms is the book of Psalms, that hymns is hymns, and that spiritual songs, if you look it up in the Greek, it literally means songs that are spiritual. Wow, imagine that. I mean, the translator's got it right. That's what it says. And we may say, well, you know, we don't really know what spiritual songs are. Okay, well, we're commanded to sing them, so we better figure it out. We have to figure it out. We don't have the luxury of saying, well, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs all will sing as hymns, or all will sing as psalms, or all will sing as spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now, before we finish the verse, I really appreciated what Luke said this morning. The music of the church is another form of teaching. I can't remember who it was. I remember someone saying that if he wanted to change a church, he said, give me their hymn book, not their doctrinal statement. Because that's the way you change people, is through music. Because people are... I like Southern gospel music, but not really, because most Southern gospel music has horrible theology. And most people in the South have Southern gospel theology, and it's horrible. They don't know a thing about what the Bible says, but they know they heard it in a song somewhere, so it's got to be gospel. And that should terrify us. That people know more from music than from Scripture, and don't even know that the song they're listening to is contrary to Scripture. Okay, I do like the little red hymn book, but there's a lot of hymns in there that need to be ripped out. Same with the white hymn book. There's a lot of hymns in there that are wrong. Do you know them? But notice the end of Colossians 3:16. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Even if you sing psalms with a heart that is not filled with God's grace, God hates it. We can get so caught up in the form, in the outward, in the function, in the music, that we ignore the very state of our heart before a holy God. And even when God gives instructions concerning the type of music he likes, he says, by the way, it better come out of a grace-filled heart. Notice this, Psalm 4. We're just going to look at a couple of these. These are inspired, unfortunately, in most Bibles, it's written the wrong way. And that is, before verse 1, there is this little heading, and we all think of that as being put in by translators, you know, like the paragraph heading. Those are actually inspired musical instructions to the musician who is going to be singing that song. That's what those are. Is David is writing, or whoever's writing, and they say, hey, this is a song I want us to sing, and here is the way I want it played. Now, it's funny to me that people would say that God doesn't care about music, and all that matters is the words, when in the very book of Psalms, what you have is musical instructions given for how the song is supposed to be played. God cares about music. Psalm 4, to the chief musician on Neganoth. Neganoth means stringed instruments. Okay? This means violin, cello, bass, piano, guitar, stringed instruments. It doesn't specify which ones. This would include the harp. This would include the viol. This would include many different ones. Now the ultra-conservative Church of Christ would say all music's bad. Charles Spurgeon's church only had a tuning fork. I would say that's contrary to Scripture. If you're going to sing Psalm 4, you need to sing it with stringed instruments. That's the way God delights in it. That's what he wants. Okay? Psalm 5, verse 1. To the chief musician upon Nehelot. That means flute. It's a type of ancient flute. That means if you sing Psalm 5, the way God wants to hear it is accompanied by a flute. Again, God doesn't leave us in the darkness. God doesn't leave you to your own devices, to your own imagination. Psalm 6, to the chief musician on Neganoth upon Shimoneth. It's a stringed instrument in which the lyre, that's Shimoneth, it means lyre, that type of stringed instrument was supposed to be the prominent one. Okay? If you ever listen to symphony music and they all sit there and they play, how many of you have heard Peter and the Wolf? Okay, you know Peter and the Wolf? And then you got the symphony going on, and then all of a sudden the bassoon, that's the duck, and it plays the lead part. That's what this is talking about. That as you're singing this song, the lyre is supposed to be the most prominent musical instrument you hear out of stringed instruments. Okay? Next, Psalm 8. To the chief musician upon Gittith. That means this is a song that's supposed to be accompanied by the harp. Now, you cannot read that and say God doesn't care about music. All he cares about is words. No, he actually wrote down what he wants and how he wants that song accompanied. God cares about musical instruments. God cares about musical styles. And it is our job not to come up with what we like, but to find out what God likes and what he meant by this. Okay. Very clear instructions. Notice Psalm 150, verse 3. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. We shouldn't say that, but God did. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Okay? Notice this. People say, well, if the music gets your toe tapping, well, actually the music's supposed to make you dance. Again, that's what the Bible says. Again, I didn't say that you had to like it. God does. Now, again, you have to be very careful what type of dancing is he talking about. Okay, that's where you have to be very careful. Okay? Cymbals. Praise him with loud cymbals. Loud. No, cymbals aren't supposed to be loud. God wants them loud. Okay? Praise him with the high-sounding cymbals. You mean yeah, there has to be more than one set of cymbals? Again, are we letting our comfort and our style and what we like infringe upon what God has commanded? God has commanded that. That is inspired words that are given in the form of a command. Who am I to say we shouldn't do that? And who are you to say that that is not pleasing the eyes of God? Again, you can fall off two sides of the cliff. You can fall off the one side where God hasn't said anything. You can't get that out of Psalm 150. And you have the other side, which is God says all this other stuff. No, God is very clear here. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting about Daniel 3, verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. At what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer? You know what we just read in the book of Psalms? Almost every single one of those instruments, you will fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Let me tell you this. You can use a piano to glorify God, and you can use a piano to worship Satan. You can use a harp to glorify God, and you can use a harp to worship Satan. Some people get this idea, oh, whew, I got a piano, so we know the music's great. No. Remember, what's in every saloon in every Western? A piano. And I don't think that they were singing Amazing Grace. We have to be very careful. What does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? Okay? John 7, 24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I know people that would have a heart attack if they saw symbols at the front of a church. Psalm 150 says symbols. It doesn't say drums. I'll give you that. It says symbols. I know people that have a heart attack if they saw an organ in a church. Because, oh, that means the church is old and stuffy. Judge not according to appearance. God commanded us to sing to organs. It's there. It's in Scripture. Okay? Next Scripture. Psalm 7. Okay, well, that doesn't answer all our questions about musical styles. Well, to the chief musician upon Mathlabin. Okay, that really means in Hebrew. I looked this up. I don't know Hebrew, so just you can do the same thing. Means to die for the son. According to almost every commentary I read, that was the title of some song. It was a tune. And the musician at that time knew what tune it was and knew that the metrical index of that song would fit that tune. If you know anything about music, you can look at the back of the hymn book and you know that different hymns can be sung to four or five different musics. Melodies. And you can sing the same song to different melodies. Here, the psalmist is saying, I want this one sung to that melody. And that was what God wanted. That's why it's put in Scripture. Same thing with Psalm 22. To the chief musician upon Ajez Shahar. Probably the title of a popular song, meaning the mourning deer. That's what it means in Hebrew. And the musician at that time would say, oh, okay, he wants this done this way. By the way, many of our hymns are done this way. The hymn we sang tonight, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, was put to one of Beethoven's songs. It was. Many hymns are done that way. In fact, if you look, most of the hymns will have the words by somebody, the music by somebody else, and sometimes the dates of the people don't overlap. Because somebody wrote a song, somebody else wrote the words, and they combine the two. That is biblical, by the way. That's exactly what happened in the book of Psalms. So long as the music is good and the words are good. Okay? Taking good words and putting them to bad popular music is not pleasing in the eyes of God. We need to understand that. But at the same time, taking bad words and putting them to good Christian music is not pleasing in the eyes of God either. Now, Psalm 33, verse 3, sing unto him a new song. We are to learn and we are to sing new songs. Okay, that means if you have the ability to write poems and compose music, you need to write songs and we'll sing them. So long as the music is pleasing to God and the words are pleasing to God. There is nothing wrong with things that are new. Every song, including the Psalms themselves, were at one point in time new. Every hymn at one point in time was fresh off the press. We're to sing new, then also play skillfully. Okay? Music should be of a high quality. Now, we're going to talk about this in just a minute. I know we're going really long, but I want to go through all of this real quick. But we'll talk about the idea of mimicking the world's styles as it comes to music in a little bit. But people who know music will tell you that most Christian music is just the world's styles really done poorly. They'll tell you that. In fact, it's a pretty known fact that if you want to make it in secular music and you can't, you just go to Christian music and add God and Jesus to your songs and rock out with the God and Jesus and you'll get accepted because you're awesome, cool. Even though everybody else knows the music's not as good. Christians should have the highest quality music. Okay, and that doesn't mean we mimic the world's styles. I'm not talking about that. But Christians should be the ones producing the most skillful, high-quality music that pleases God. Unfortunately, like so many things, we have abandoned the playing field to pagans. We've done that with art. We've done that with politics. We've done that with everything else. We have completely abandoned the playing field. Christians should be producing, skillful music. Now, this is also in here. This kind of bothers us. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Loud music is okay. But don't you also notice in Exodus 32, verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." He said, "It's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." Okay? There is loud music that is bad. Now, I'm just going to tell you my personal opinion. If you have to use electricity to make it loud, you're damaging your body. I have friends that were all into rock music and all that, and they're deaf. Why? Because through big 12-foot-tall speakers, they blew their ears out. That's not what the Bible's talking about with loud. Okay, we're not talking about artificial amplification here. But if you have, you should sing at the top of your lungs to God's glory. So long as it's beautiful, as well as you can sing. Okay? Yeah, I say that because I have kids who like to sing really loud just to be obnoxious. Trying to sing well, carrying the tune. Okay? Sing loud. Play the music loud. There is nothing wrong with that. There's also nothing wrong with playing music in a hushed, subdued tone when it's appropriate. The issue here, the reason I bring this out is because we are so prone to say, "Well, that music's too loud." Well, God tells us to sing loud. The question is whether it's naturally loud or unnaturally loud. And the question is the type of music, the content of the song. That is more the question. This requires a lot more wisdom than our typical categorical approach. Exodus 32:17, not just about the noise, but there is music that is not pleasing to God. And we have to understand that. The people who say anything goes, it doesn't. There are styles of music that are not pleasing the eyes of God. 1 Samuel 16:23. Saul is overcome with the evil spirit. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from Saul was upon Saul that David took a harp and played. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. One of the questions you need to ask, right, is it fit scriptural categories for music? Does it fall in line with what scripture says? One of the things you also need to ask, not just Philippians 4:8, not just the musical styles and the things that we looked at, here's the question. What effect does it have on me? Music does. Don't believe me? Go to a daycare and change the station. You will see it in little kids. Okay, sometimes our kids get a little crazy. And you know what we do? We put on nice, soft music. And it's amazing because they'll just pick up a book and go sit down. Sometimes. Okay, the sin nature is still there and the music doesn't subdue it. However, you need to really ask yourself, what effect is this music having on me? Why do I want to listen to this? Okay. My wife had a roommate in college that was extremely depressed, like suicidal depressed. And she would listen to songs literally where lines from the songs were basically put the gun to your head and pull the trigger. And she wondered why she was depressed all the time. Now, the music didn't cause the depression, but it didn't help. If you are struggling with depression, listen to a different type of music. It helps all. If you're angry, putting on angry music isn't going to help you. Okay? You need to be careful. What effect is this music having on me? Is this music sensual? Is this music taking the sin nature within me and starting to bring to root anger, hatred, sensual thoughts? If so, you don't need to be listening to it. What effect does it have on you? Another question you should ask, Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We must be very careful that we do not follow the world as it relates to music. This is why I do not like, and I've heard people say this, and I understand what they're saying. I understand the idea behind it. I'm not comfortable with it, though. Is that, well, for every secular band, there's a Christian band with the same sound. I don't think that is exactly Christian. Christians are not to be conformed to this world. Now, we have to be very careful, because when people say, well, this music's worldly, that music's not. We have to be very careful on the category of worldly and let God decide that, not us. The Amish think that everyone here tonight's worldly except for Lydia and I, because we walked to church. Everyone else here drove. Y'all are worldly, according to Amish. All right, I had a neighbor who was a Baptist preacher who thought that if you had facial hair as a man, that was worldly. So Jesus was worldly. I know Christian people who think that denim is worldly. And if you ever wear blue jeans or a denim skirt, that is worldly and you're mimicking the world. We have to be very careful. You don't get to decide what's worldly. God does. And the emphasis and the reason we're looking at this, many passages about being a peculiar people, being a different people. Our music should be different, but it should be different from the world. Okay, our music should be different than Tchaikovsky's music. Wait, why? Because he's a homosexual. And we want to honor God. Our music should be different, but the way we're going to get different music is not creating things God doesn't say, but studying and renewing our mind on the things he does say. Again, do you think Jesus doesn't care about music in the church because he didn't mention it in Revelation? No, he does. But how are you going to get godly music? By returning to your first love. Mm-hmm. By confronting Jezebel and removing her from the church. Okay? By strengthening those things which remain. By being faithful unto death. Everything Jesus said to the churches, the seven churches in Revelation, if you will allow that to conform your mind, it will change your music. It will. But you know what's easier to do? Just tell me what's right and what's wrong. Give me a checkbox. I can't. God doesn't, because he wants us to know him more than follow a checkbox. Hebrews 5:12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And have become such as have need of milk and of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who, notice this, who by reason of use have their senses, okay, that's sight, touch, hearing, exercised to discern both good and evil. As a Christian, you should be filling your mind with the Word of God. You should be studying the Word of God so that you can discern what you hear, whether it is pleasing the eyes of God or not. What you see, whether that is pleasing the eyes of God or not. And the only way you're going to get there is follow what Paul did with the Corinthian church. There was ungodly music in Corinth. It may not have been in the Corinthian church, but I guarantee you it was on the streets and in the temples. There's always been ungodly music. But the Apostle Paul doesn't address the music. He tries to get them to grow up in the faith. He uses almost the exact same phrase that's found in here in Hebrews. He said, you're on milk. It's time to grow up. Move beyond your simplistic understanding. Move beyond the ruler. Move beyond so that you might know exactly what it says in Romans 12:2, so that you might know what is good. That means to know by experience, to know through understanding. Not, well, preacher said, please, there's a reason I'm not giving categories tonight. Because I don't want you to stand before God and say, well, my pastor said this type of music's okay. I'm not. Why? I don't see it in Scripture. I want you to mature in your faith, to study Scripture, to grow in your understanding. Lastly, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. So long as you're under your parents' roof, the music they like is what's right. And if they say it's wrong for you. You need to listen to your parents. Now, there's a ton of other scriptures we get into, the weaker brother, stronger brother. If you have a brother who doesn't like the type of music that you think is right in the eyes of God, don't listen to it when he's there. We have to be very careful with this. But what I want you to do is say, well, you didn't answer all the questions. Well, I gave you what the Bible says. What you have to do is you have to now study. You can't just pop the CD anymore. Okay? With my kids, while they live under my roof, I can say, that CD's okay, you're throwing that one away. But what I must teach my kids is when they're older and I'm dead, how they can look at a set of, well, I guess they're not going to be CDs anymore, but they can look at MP3s and say, that one's good, that one's wrong, and here's why. And here's the scripture to prove it. Here's the scripture to back it up. So, again, I can't just sit here and say, hey, turn on the radio station, I'll tell you which stations to listen to, which one's not. Honestly, you know a radio station I listen to? None of them. I don't even listen to talk radio. You know why? It doesn't pass whatsoever things are true. That's why I don't listen to talk radio. I probably shouldn't listen to the news either, because it doesn't pass the same thing. So for me, where I'm at personally, my family's learning Psalms. Can't go wrong. Can't go wrong. That's what we're learning. Okay? As a church, we're learning Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We're going to make sure that the music is in accordance with Scripture, that it's not conformed to this world, that it's godly. We're going to make sure that the words are correct. What you'll find is many hymns we're not going to sing anymore because the theology in them is wrong. It's not good. And you know what? Some hymns that you haven't sung in ages, we're going to sing. You know why? Because they're good. You know, we may take a song and sing it to a different tune. Okay? That happens. So, I know I can't give a direct answer, but I'm not trying to dodge it. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. Again, you may disagree, and that's fine. Show me a Bible verse. Show me a Bible verse. Because for me, and us as Christian people, what God says is what matters. And we have to be very careful that we don't go, you know what, this category of music's great, that category of music's wrong. This category's great, this category's wrong. You know what, we could probably do that on a lot of things. We probably could. However, that's not the way God handles music. He gives us clear instructions so that we would grow to love Him, so that we would seek to know Him, to walk with Him, and then in light of the Spirit and following the Word of God, listen to and sing that which is pleasing in His sight, both in our homes and in church. Amen.